We're studying from the 8th chapter of Proverbs yet, and we'll pick up our study this morning in the 22nd verse. We're seeing in this 8th chapter the personification of wisdom, what wisdom will do, and for those that seek after wisdom and find her and obtain her and draw her close to them, that it will produce all of the blessings of this life. It produces favor among men. It produces honor among men in the sight of men. It produces financial and material reward. It produces peace and stability in our life. It produces the wisdom of God operating in us produces everything else that we need. And so rather than seeking for that which we need to seek for the Lord, who is the source and the author and is, in fact, wisdom to us. And when we have that, when when he becomes more than just our Savior, but when he becomes our Master, when he becomes our Lord and King, when he becomes our wisdom and our understanding, then we'll have these blessings will come automatically. They just become ours. Now, in the next 9 or 10 verses here, we see the very specific description of wisdom and its relationship with God. As we read it, you will notice that it sounds almost like Jesus is being described here. But as we read, I want you to look for certain words like set up, brought forth, and I want you to see the description of the Lord in the third person as someone else. And so the analogy breaks down here when we know that Jesus is wisdom to us, but the personification of wisdom being Jesus is not quite sufficient for us to, in other words, in the passage that we're reading, you're going to find that it is an insufficient explanation to say that Jesus is being described here. For he is being described, but he's being described as more than just wisdom. In other words, he's not limited to that. The Lord possessed me, me being wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. That's interesting that the wisdom of God existed before his works. And so we see the primacy of his wisdom rather than the primacy of his works. For his works are an expression or an outgrowth of the great wisdom of God, if you understand what I'm trying to say. I, that is wisdom, I was set up. Now the word set up would seem to indicate something other than pre-existent or always existing. And we know Jesus always existed. Wisdom here was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. In other words, before the earth was formed. When there were no depths, when there were no seas, I was brought forth. Now, here's the term brought forth. In other words, this is not God himself. This is something that emanates from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Phyllis, I think a number of years ago, you asked this question specifically, didn't you? And I don't think I answered it very well at that time. But as I've been studying the passage, I see it somewhat more clearly. That this wisdom is not God. God is wisdom, but wisdom's not God, if you understand the difference. Wisdom is something that emanates from the Lord. I was brought forth when there were no fountains abounding with water. In other words, before any of the natural things that we see, the wisdom of God was. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth. Now, notice here, while as yet he had not made the earth. Now, who made the earth? Who made the earth? Who made the earth? Jesus made the earth. Jesus made the earth. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses will fight you. Ooh, will they fight you on that? I know some so-called Christians who fight you on that subject. But if you will look at the book of Colossians, verse number, starting here and at the 13th verse, who hath, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. This is the Father now. Verse 12, talking about giving thanks to the Father. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, talking about the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that is, by the Son, were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the creator of everything that we see. Everything. God in the form of the Son was the creator. We know that Jesus did not just begin to exist when he became the seed of the woman. He is eternally existent. John's Gospel. Let's go to John and look at the first chapter. First three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we don't see wisdom ever described anywhere as wisdom being God. We find that God is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:31, 1:31, Stephen? 1:30, thank you. Says that Jesus is made unto us wisdom, that he's wisdom unto us. But here, the Word is God. And verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's talking about here? Talking about Jesus. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Who's the creator of all things? Jesus. Yes, Roger.
We sing a song here that I don't know whether I misunderstand the words. I don't think I do, but it says Jesus, Son of the Creator. And every time we sing that, I always said, that's not right. It's just like it's a traditional song. We have understood that we're singing a traditional song where people didn't understand Jesus. Either that or I misunderstand the words, but I'm pretty sure it's Jesus, Son of the Creator.
I know what song you're thinking, but I'm not sure how the words go. That song is not a traditional song. It was written by somebody right here in the body, if it's a song I remember. Yeah.
I thought I'd never heard it before.
No, I think it was written by someone here in the body. But if those are the words, he is not the Son of the Creator in terms of what we're describing today.
Well, it's a beautiful song.
Yeah.
It's just that one little phrase in there. I felt it was wrong. It was misleading.
Yes, yes. Jesus is the creator. Yes, Mom.
I don't know how to put this, but this verse is very clear back here that this is Jesus. But isn't, you know, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit all one?
Yes.
So they're all the creator?
In the Godhead, yes, but in the same way that we don't get filled with the Father, we get filled with the Spirit. And in the same way that we were not redeemed by the Father but by the Son, it is the Son who is the agent of creation. He created by the Spirit, but he's the one who is the agent. In other words, it's that person in the Godhead that was the one who initiated creation. Obviously, when you talk about the Trinity, when you talk about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in some ways they are inseparable, but yet the Word of God does describe and ascribe certain attributes to one as opposed to the other, and certain works to one as opposed to the other. And so in that sense, yes, when I ask you who did the creation, you all said God, and that's true, because Jesus is in fact God. But what I was looking for was the separation of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for it is to the person of the Son that the creation is generally ascribed. That's Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. And there's the counsel of the Godhead. There's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as it were. I hesitate even to say this because we get the idea of three people talking it over. But there's the council of the Godhead deciding what to do. But the actual creation apparently, or obviously, was accomplished by the Son. He was the one who did the work. All things, Colossians says, were created by Him. And the John 1:3 gives us that also very clearly. Remember that in the Old Testament, that the Son is not clearly revealed, that we see Him only partially revealed in the Old Testament. The New Testament, we see the fullness of His revelation. Phyllis?
Could we sometimes tie it up with, where it says, and God said, let there be, and we teach, always teach that it was the Word, that the power was in the Word. If God the Father said it, then the power was in God the Son to do it?
Yeah, well, He is the Word. We get that connection from John 1 and from Revelation 19:13. Uh-huh. And actually, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, for as we read in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. In the same way, I guess, that we say Jesus is our Savior. But Galatians 4:4 says that it is the Spirit of the Lord that comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So we call on Jesus, and He sends the Spirit to actually do the work. He's the one that's doing the saving. But it's the Spirit of God that is that's the tool, if I can say it that way. Ron?
Revelation 3:14, he was writing to the church of the Laodicea and said, these things saith the Amen, the faithful witness to the beginning and the creation of God.
Yes, yes. Over and over again we see that. Bruce?
Well, what Roger was saying, like he was saying that he's not quite sure that's right, the Son of the Creator, but He is the Son of the Creator, and He is the Creator.
Yes, He is
like
both.
What we're trying to explain here is the Trinity.
Right.
Kind of hard.
It's hard to put it in terms that we understand. That's exactly right. It is difficult to say, anyone who can explain the Incarnation in a way that the natural mind can understand is a genius at communication. For no man that I know of has ever been able to do that. And that is why the devil attacks that particular aspect, because that portion has to be received purely on the basis of faith. That's a faith statement. It's a faith confession. It is not something that you can explain or understand. People who want you to explain the Trinity to them oftentimes have genuine concerns there. They really do want to understand that. But if you sit down to try to explain the Trinity to someone, all the facets of it, you will be a in short order, and you will eventually, either in 5 minutes or in 5 days, you will come to the point where you have to say to that person, the Word of God says this about God, and you either believe what the Word says about Him or you don't. And sooner or later, you have to come to that conclusion. Men have attempted over the centuries to put this into simple language that can be understood with the natural mind, but it's beyond the natural mind. You can understand it with your spirit, but you cannot get it into words. I've never heard anybody give me a discussion of the Trinity in a way that I could understand it with my natural mind. I have never heard anybody describe how Jesus could be fully God and fully man, both at one and the same time, in a way that my natural mind could understand. And I've even tried to explain it, and I could give you both sides of it, but to put it together, it's a miracle. And it's heart faith that accepts that kind of thing.
Don't you? I'm glad we can explain it, because that would bring God down to our level.
Yes.
And it would make Him more simple.
Yes.
And I want a bigger, greater God than that.
And it is the central doctrine of the Christian faith, and it is the one that the devil attacks, the person of Jesus Christ, who He is. Is He God? Is He part of the Trinity, or is He not? And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We cannot come to Him unless we believe that what He says about Himself is true. And the devil attacks that because it does not register with the natural mind. It's something that you believe with your heart, and you explain with the limitations of human speech. Stephen?
In the Old Testament, Jesus is called the arm of the Lord.
in the right arm. Yes. Jesus is called the arm of the Lord, the right arm of the Lord. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the angel of the Lord. He is called by many other names in the Old Testament, but the revelation of Jesus, who he is and what he did, is obscure. Or I guess you could say we see through a glass darkly when we see him in the Old Testament. We see him much clearer in the New. But even yet, we do not know what we shall be, John says, because we don't understand Jesus fully. But one thing we do know, that we will be like him. Whatever he is, that's what we'll be. And so even John himself, who lived all that time with him and apostled for the kingdom of God for his entire life, his entire adult life, could not express it any other way than to say that we don't know what we're going to be fully, because we don't understand him fully, but we will be like him. That much we know, that much we can say. Gerald?
Well, you go to Isaiah 9:6 for the prophecy of Christ. He says, calls him a mighty God. And if you go back in the Old Testament, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And God's calling him a God. And so that helps me with it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Bruce?
I know that's one of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, really caused to leap within inside me as when I first received the Lord, that Jesus was God in the flesh.
It right.
was, you know, the witness of the Holy Spirit just well up beside you mm-hmm. when you really think about that. Mm-hmm. So I can see it is central.
You've got to know that.
Yeah.
You've got to know that in your heart. And whether you can explain it to someone else or not is not at issue, but you must know it in your own heart. If you will confess, that's what Romans 10:8, 9, and 10 is all about. If you will confess that Jesus is the Lord God and your personal Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So you cannot be saved apart from an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God. That's the central point of the whole scripture. Yes, Steve, let me say one thing before we take Steve's comment here. And that is that this whole book, from beginning to end, is a book about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you will find him in every one of these books, you see. You'll see him, as we describe, as the angel of the Lord appearing to Abraham in Genesis 18. You'll hear him. You'll see him as the Son of Man in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. You will see him as the beloved one. In the Song of Solomon. You see him in every one of these books. You see him in the Isaiah reference, brother. You see him in the Psalms. You see him in every one of the Old Testament books, of course, in the New as well. You see him in Genesis as the creator, and you see him in Revelation as the recreator, the one who makes the new heaven and the new earth. This whole book is about the Lord Jesus. And the reason the book is about Jesus, I'm not satisfied that everything that there is to know about God is contained in this book. I believe there are a lot more things about God than are in this book. But everything we need to know in order to know God in a personal way through Jesus Christ is here. And since Jesus said that no man will ever come to God except by Jesus, then the book that we would read would be one that would exalt Jesus, wouldn't it? Because that's the most important thing for us. And those things about God which are not essential for us to know at this particular moment are either in another book or will be imparted to us in another way when we get to heaven. But for today, for man who are alive in this flesh, the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Well, if we're going to die and face judgment, then God would write us a book that would give us the answer so that we're prepared to face that judgment. And the only thing we need to know about facing judgment is to know that when we meet Jesus, that we pass from death to life and we don't come to judgment. And so the whole book, cover to cover, is all about Jesus. Stephen?
Spirit of the Lord says, jumping up on the inside of me, I can't hardly sit here. In Proverbs 3:20 it says, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. It says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. And I've read that so many times, the Lord's just mentioned that to me. Praise you, Lord. You know, I mean, that same wisdom, it was there that created the earth. I mean, it was there. It's on the inside of us.
Inside of us, each of us.
And it's so
it's so far out there sometimes, you know, our natural mind can't comprehend that. I mean, sometimes, you know, but when you see it by the Spirit of the Lord, and you say, wow, I mean, that's the Spirit of God. I mean, that's what he's telling us right there. That Spirit of God that created the whole world and causes the rain and the cloud is on the inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
It's on the inside. It's dwelling on the inside. And when I saw that, and I mean, I said, praise God. And the Lord ministered to me, you know, we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Christ lives in me.
Right.
And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Christ. Alive on
so he's made that rhema to you in the same way that he's made to Bruce rhema that Jesus is God. That's it's always been true, but now all of a sudden you know it.
Yeah.
It's rhema word for you.
And you see that, and you see that Christ is alive on the inside of us, and the old man is dead.
Mm-hmm.
The old Steve Bridges died, you know, when I was born again. And the seed of God, Jesus Christ, is on the inside of me. Jesus is alive in there. And Jesus is alive on the inside of all of us. And we're all one. And that wisdom of God that created the world, it's in there. I mean, and we can tap into that wisdom. And if we get in a situation where we don't know what to do, we say, Lord, you know, what do I do here? That wisdom of God has come up and just
showed. How do we tap into that wisdom, Steve?
By asking God.
And by? Somebody said over here. Yeah, let's go to James. See, every Christian has this wisdom residing on the inside of him, the capacity for wisdom residing on the inside of him, but very few Christians are really taking advantage of it. Very few believers do. James chapter 1 and verse 5. The same wisdom that was present at the creation of all things is living inside us. Jesus is made unto us wisdom. His word is made unto us wisdom. We've taken that and we've received Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We receive his word on a regular and consistent basis. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. So lack wisdom means what? You don't have it and you need it. Thank you. Let him do what then? Ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally, giveth what?
Wisdom.
And how does God give it? He doles it out piecemeal. He gives it richly and liberally. Liberal means, do you know how to spread butter on bread liberally? You spread on so you can't see the bread. Right? It's the opposite of sparingly. It's the opposite of a little bit. It's much. Liberally he gives wisdom, and upbraideth not. You know what it means to upbraid or to upbraid not? He doesn't chew you out, thank you. He doesn't holler at you and chide you. He doesn't say, what are you, dumb bunny? You should have known that. I'm not going to answer that prayer. I'm not going to tell you that. You should have known that. He doesn't do that. He does not upbraid you. He doesn't rail at you or taunt you. And it shall be given him. Now, if we just read the fifth verse, it would seem as if we needed wisdom, all we'd have to do is ask God, and God would give it. But there's a sixth verse, and it starts with a but. And you always want to watch those little buts. Because they will nail you. So many people see, just take that one verse and don't get the rest of it. But let him ask how? In faith. Nothing wavering. So how do we obtain wisdom? We ask of God, believing that he will give it to us. Jesus said, everyone that asketh, believeth. Let him ask in faith, believing that God really does live on the inside of us, that he is wisdom to us, that he does want to impart wisdom to us, and he doesn't want us stumbling around. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, including wisdom. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so a man who does not realize that Jesus is living in here and does not realize that he wants to make his wisdom available to us, even though he asks for it, because of his unbelief, he does not receive it, and it does him no good. As you were sharing a little earlier, Steve, the scripture that came to me was Galatians 5. I believe it's the 16th verse where it says, walk in the Spirit, and then you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what he's talking about, if we'll walk in the Spirit, walk in this revelation knowledge of the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of us, if we'll walk close to the Lord and walk in the awareness of his presence within us, then his wisdom will be ours and we'll not walk in the flesh. We'll not respond to the carnal desires of our flesh nor make the abundant mistakes that so many believers do. And I know it's not pleasing for the Lord for Christians to name the name of Christ, but to continually walk in the flesh, because it appears as if Christ leads according to the flesh, and he does not. The fact of the matter is we are not following his leading. Now, Roger, did I see your hand earlier? Right?
Well, I asked the Lord one time in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. What does that mean? That means when you hear his voice, don't waver, but do it. Translated into action.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of us will sit there and we'll say, well, is that really the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Or should we do that? And then you'll sit and dilly-dally and not do it. And that's wavering.
Mm-hmm.
And if anything anybody ever hears from the Lord, just do it. Don't worry about it. Mm-hmm. Do it.
Faith is believing. Faith in the wisdom of God is believing sufficiently to act on what he told you. Yes, Jack.
I know of nothing, there may be something, but I know of nothing that is God has not paralleled in his creation to his word. And when I think of the Trinity, I think of the egg. Now you can take the egg and you can break it. You can boil it, you can cook it, you can fry it, you can do anything to it. And you break it in three parts, you've got a shell, you got a yolk, you got a white. But any way you do it, it's an egg. Put it together, take it apart, and it's the same as the Trinity. No matter what you do, it's the Trinity. And there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Throw them away, do anything you want with them, but they're there. You can't separate them.
That's a good analogy, but it is limited, as all natural analogies are, because when you look at the Trinity, all that the Father is, the Son is. But all that the yolk is, the shell is not. So, you know, it breaks down there. I guess the best analogy that I know of is myself and yourself. That we are spirit, soul, and body. But you see, you cannot explain that to an unregenerated person because he doesn't know anything about his spirit. He knows about his soul and his body, but he's not spiritually awake, and he doesn't even know he has a spirit, or he doesn't even know he is a spirit. And when you begin to talk to him about spirit, he goes, he thinks you're off in a twilight zone somewhere. All you have to do is mention spirit, and he gets uneasy with you. The first thing I was aware of when I was born again, I was aware that I was deep down inside a spirit, and that was the real me. And when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was reinforced all the more strongly. And I became aware that as I looked at myself, that I was spirit, soul, and body, in some ways inseparable, but yet three different manifestations of who Vic Rockhill is. It helped me to understand the Trinity somewhat better. Joan.
The first time I heard that Jesus created the earth, that was so new to me that I decided I was going to find out for myself in the scripture. I mean, I could have it taught to me and everything. And I don't know if you taught it or if Robert Solomon taught it about that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that God is plural Elohim.
Elohim.
And you said when I wrote down my Bible, that God the Father created something out of nothing, and Jesus was the agent of creation, and the Holy Spirit was the power. And that the three together worked, but Jesus was actually the agent that did it. And that really, when I saw that the word God was plural, I don't know, that did something for me. And then to think that Jesus created it and then came and died for it. And that was something in my spirit that just was like, was revelation to me. And I thought that had to be true. I mean, that had to be Jesus created it.
When you read in John chapter 1, down around the 6th, 7th, 8th verse somewhere there, you will read the phrase, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." And we have always taught that, understood that, I think, to mean that he came to his own Israel, and they received him not. And I believe that's probably the primary meaning there, but it is deeper. He came to his own creation, and his whole creation rejected him. Steve?
I just have one other thought on what I was saying. The Lord just mentioned to this to me, that scripture in Proverbs 3 where it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path." That's what he's saying here. You know, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But he's also said in Proverbs 3, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And the Lord was, and Lord had given me that song that I sing, and it's got that scripture, and I sang that scripture over and over. I sang that scripture so many times that it's so alive on the inside of me that when I get out there the least little thing now, for instance, I was laying up doing a carpet job the other day, and I was out there cutting the carpet up, and I'd already cut most of it, but I was down to the point where I had to cut it up just right to make everything come together and make ways to work on myself. And in my natural self, I knew how I was going to do it, because I've done it for years. I knew what I was going to do, but I knew there had to be a better way, and I just said, God, I just ask you, Lord, I just ask you to show me, you know, I acknowledge you in all my ways in this, and I just ask you what to do, and he just showed me a better way, because God's got a better way. Better way than your way. And that's what God's saying in Proverbs 3. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, mm-hmm. he will direct your path. Now, we can do our own path, and it's good. I mean, you'll prosper in it, but his way is always better.
That's right.
And you can call upon that wisdom. And that's right there's what happened. If we lack wisdom, we'll ask God, you know. But even in our own wisdom, there's still a better way. There's God's way. And the Lord just mentioned to me, in effect, those two scriptures are the same way. But one of them is when you get in trouble and you need the wisdom. The other way is if you've got the wisdom and if you want a better wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord has mentioned, you know, titles too, yeah?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes, Stephen.
The statement the Lord would make to us is, believe my word, don't try to understand it. You mentioned Genesis 18 earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned that we should not try to explain the Trinity to someone who really doesn't want to believe. It says in Genesis 18, the Lord appeared unto him. And if you would try to explain that to an unregenerated mind, even to our minds, how can you explain the Lord appearing to someone in the Old Testament and then being conceived as a baby, coming in the form of a baby, mm-hmm. as a baby Jesus?
Well, we understand that Jesus did not begin to exist in Mary's womb. And the Bible says that he took himself a body, and he was always existent, but he took himself a body. As you see him in the Old Testament, and I'm becoming more and more aware of this as I just the better I get to know him. The scripture that we referred to here just now, the Genesis 18, if you will read that scripture, you will find that Abraham looked up, I believe it's about noon, and it says he saw three men coming towards him. And we see that as angels. And he had this conversation with the angels. And he had Sarah, remember, fix him a meal, kill a calf, you know, we fix him a meal. And one of the angels is speaking to him, is like the lead angel. And he is telling him that about this time next year, your wife is going to bring forth the child of promise that I told you that she would. Of course, Sarah is inside the tent. She's hearing this, and she's behind the tent flap laughing. You remember the story? And the Lord says to Abraham, you know about your wife laughing? Then he addressed Sarah. You laughed about it. She said, oh, no, to me? I mean, well, I didn't laugh. And if you'll read the story, you'll find two of the men went on to Sodom. One of them remained with Abraham, and they had a conversation. And Abraham said, and you, if you read it, you say, it'll say, and the Lord said to Abraham. And Abraham said to the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham. And Abraham said to the Lord, will not the judge of the earth do right? Would you destroy if you found 50 righteous in Sodom? Would you destroy them? No, the Lord said, and he goes back and forth between him and the Lord. And the other two angels, you know what they did? They went on to Sodom, and they went to whose house? Lot's house, gave him the warning and so on. And the Lord caused brimstone, fire, and so on to fall down, as you read in the 19th chapter. And it's apparent there that the three angels were not exactly the same. You got two angels, but one of them is called the Lord. And I believe that's more than just the messenger of the Lord, because he was addressing him not as the messenger of the Lord. If you will see the way Abraham addressed, thank you. If you will watch how Abraham addressed the one angel in Genesis 18, and then watch how Lot addressed the other two angels in Genesis 19, you will see that there's a difference there between the two of them. Between the persons. So let's move on here. I want to get on down through at least this 31st verse. We're in verse 26. While of Proverbs 8. We've been around so many different places, forget where we were. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now, obviously, you see two persons described here. You see the Lord described as preparing the heavens, and then wisdom being present there with him, personalized. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, Steve, and my delights, wisdom says, were with the sons of men.
Praise God.
Get that?
Praise.
Wisdom delights to be with the sons of men. Why? Because where is she needed? With the sons of men. Is she needed in heaven? I mean, he's already there. Where wisdom is needed is here. And she says, I rejoice in the earth. I rejoice in the habitable parts of the earth. What does the word habitable mean? Where people are, where they live. I don't rejoice in dead places where there's no one there. I rejoice in the habitable parts of the earth. And my delights are with the sons of men. Notice the words, the word there is were, but it's an insertion by the translators. And I would like to just change that and say are. My delights are with the sons of men. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Here's the promise again. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. How does wisdom come according to this verse? By hearing what? By hearing instruction. Now most of us, at times, we do not like to hear instruction. Don't confuse me with facts. I already have my mind made up. You heard that? And it is through the hearing of instruction that wisdom becomes ours. Refuse it not. Refuse what? Don't refuse instruction. It's not don't refuse wisdom, but don't refuse instruction. Because when you refuse instruction, you are refusing wisdom. You will not be wise. You may call yourself wise. But Romans 1 tells us about people who call themselves wise but show themselves as fools. Now that can happen in the body of Christ. That can happen among Christians. When Christians refuse to hear instruction, they become like fools. And wisdom is not going to be ours. If we refuse instruction with the one hand and say, oh Lord, give me wisdom, it's not going to occur. I mean, it's just not going to come. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching, underline the word please, daily. Watching daily at my gates. You don't get enough wisdom to live just on Sunday morning. I don't care how much wisdom God pours forth here on Sunday morning. You won't get enough of it on Sunday morning. And you won't get it enough at four services a week. You won't get it. You must get it daily. You have to have it each day. God's wisdom is like his strength. And like his mercy is fresh and new every morning, and you must get it each day. Watching daily at my gates, at the gates of wisdom. And if you wanted to get to the gates of wisdom and watch there each day, where would you go?
The word.
You'd go to the word, because his word is his wisdom. Waiting at the posts of my doors. The idea of waiting here, interesting as well. Reading in the word and then waiting for that wisdom to develop and waiting for the Spirit of the Lord to speak to you. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth. His own soul. All that hate me, love death. We were talking here earlier this week about a situation with one of the youth in our community, and how Proverbs is really fulfilled, unfortunately, in that situation, but how it is fulfilled there, that those that sin against me wrong their own souls, and those that hate me and despise me really love death, even though we may say we do not, we do love death if we despise the word of God. Anyone that is despising God's word is in love with death. He just doesn't know it. All right. Let's close there. We'll begin next week at the ninth chapter, the first verse.